to follow along to our study, to our conversation, and to our investigation of the Scriptures. You can go ahead and get your Bibles ready. And we're going to be walking through the New Testament a little bit in our time together in worship. And as we get ready for that, you might mark around, oh, I don't know, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, and maybe Thessalonians, and maybe John, and maybe a whole bunch of other places. So we're going to be all over the map a little bit. But you'll see the rationale and reason in a second. I'm going to cite from an individual who might be identified as a poet laureate of his generation. If you recognize the lyrics here, then you'll know exactly who I'm talking about, but I'll tell you at the end in a second. The old man turned off the radio and said, "Where did all the old songs go? Kids sure play funny music these days. They play it in the strangest ways." Said, "It looks to me like they've all gone wild. It was peaceful back when I was a child. Well, man, could it be that the girls and boys are trying to be heard above your noise? And the lonely voice of youth cries, what is truth?" For those who don't know, that's Johnny Cash. In the text of the Gospel of John and in chapter 18, that's actually the background for this song. You may not know much about Johnny Cash, but one of the things that he did regularly was read his Bible as part of his heritage. He was not a perfect man by any means, and so we should not emulate his life, but there is value in the poets of every generation. Even Paul himself cited a poet or two in his evangelistic and edification work for the saints. In the Gospel of John in chapter 18, there is a dialogue that takes place that is equally powerful but has much more depth to it considering the individuals involved. And in John 18, beginning in verse 33, the Scriptures read as follows. So Pilate entered his headquarters, the praetorian, and again called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus, by the way, this is a total Jesus moment right here. If you want to understand how Jesus interacted with people, pay attention to the way he handles this dialogue, because he does it a lot. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me?" Jesus loves to answer questions with questions. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" I'll get to the backdrop of that question in a second. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "Do you say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back to outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas, as it reads, is a robber. I want you to think about that in light of the dialogue between Pilate and the Christ, how those two interactions then frame the big picture that's taking place. And here's some backdrop to you as to why some of those questions that Pilate asks make so much more sense. We think about Barabbas, which is a term, a word, a title, a name that means Father's Son. We think about him and we think, oh, what? He was a murderer, right? He was a robber, right? Yes. But underlying it is the reasons that he was accused of those crimes was in part that he was an insurrectionist. It was part of the larger scope of Israel's history where you had false messiahs, false leaders coming in for various reasons to rise up against the Roman Empire, overthrow and reestablish a monarchy, often with them as the king, by the way, in Israel again, and push everything out. Barabbas is a lesser edge of that. He does not want to be king. He just wanted to own the area around him. I want to be in charge. I want to own the space according to historical perspective. So that bounces us to where he sees Jesus as a contrast. Are you a king? Are you another one of these insurrectionists? Are you another one of these people trying to buck against the system? What have you done? Why are you here? Why would you ask me these questions in the way that you did? Am I a Jew? And take one more step in a deeper layer of things and think about how Jesus responds. Now listen, my kingdom is not of this world. If I was a king like you think I was, if I was a robber, an insurrectionist, a murderer, my servants, they would have been fighting. And what Pilate doesn't understand is that Jesus never would have been in the room. He gave himself up. And we know that. We know the rest of the story. Pilate doesn't necessarily have all those details because there's no way that the Jewish authorities who had passed them over for punishment would have told them. He gave himself up to us, and so now we're giving him to you so he can put it. That would have changed everything. They would have never have done that. That makes perfect sense for him not to know. But we know. And obviously the Lord knows the bigger picture there. So that leads us to the way in which Jesus introduces his relationship to Pilate, his relationship to the world, and says, I was born for this reason. I was born into this world for this purpose. And my kingdom, though he never personally acknowledges in this context that he is a king, he just accepts the statement as delivered, is not like yours. And we're not at fight. We're not at conflict. That leads to this last little clause at the close of this particular text that rises into our ears and drives Pilate to his question, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate doesn't ask, what's your truth? What do you know? What have you? He doesn't ask any of those things. Because stop for a second and realize this. The work of Christ and the work of John was already known. They were both preaching repentance and moral and spiritual change. So Pilate asked the second question. What is truth? Does Johnny Cash sound a little different now when you remember a little bit about why he asked that question in the context of his generation? The young folks were complaining about stuff and the old folks weren't listening. Does that sound any different today? Do the young folks complain about the old folks not listening to them? And do we turn on the radio and have that same response? What is this? We do. Now you're in the room with Pilate in the presence of actual truth personified in Christ, and Pilate is not ready to listen to it like an old person. He's like, what is truth? What's that all about? I don't want to listen to your new message. I want the one I'm already familiar with. By the way, for Pilate, it was the one where he was in charge and power was found in him. But then it leads us to an equally important question, one that we're going to ponder a little bit this morning that resonates in the same way. How is it then that when we come to the Scriptures, we come to the text of God's will, or even just in general conversation, how do we know that something is truth? There is a terminology the Bible uses a lot that we connect to in 2 Timothy 4 is one of those instances. We'll look at it in a second. And we make the determination, well, we want sound teaching or sound doctrine. And by the way, we're not talking about the way that it sounds on the page. It's not talking about the way in which the various frequencies of noise pop up. It's actually something different, and we find it, and we're going to look at three primary passages, by the way, to try to help us understand the way in which God guides us to a knowledge and understanding of what sound teaching would be, but more broadly, what truth is. Because eventually we have to grapple with the same question that Pilate did. What is truth? In his case, in the most vivid of ways, truth was right in front of his eyes. And he didn't want to acknowledge it or accept it or even see it. So in our first text, the first thing that we can think about, especially as we inch forward to the next stages of the idea, is kind of encapsulated in this. And we'll read the scripture in a second. Eventually, we reach a point where we want to make sure that we can share what God reveals to us to somebody else, and they understand and accept it. But on the other end, we want to make sure that when someone shares with us, that it's genuine, authentic teaching of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it reads this way. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I want you to think about this principle or concept that we see here shown in this text and a few others about the interaction between the truth and what we teach. Because there's going to be three great principles that will come into play to guide us into a strong appreciation of how we generate the answer to the question, what is truth? What do we use to define its accuracy? Is it actually true? And then our final application, what's sound then? Sound teaching in that sense. And just for point of reference, in the New Testament, there are a word family group that's used. And you're going to see these a couple of times. The two words is a general word for doctrine or teaching. This is a teaching concept. There's a more distinctive or specific word appears as well, which is a principle of general truths that then lead to that teaching. So this is general truth of all God's Word that says, go and do this. And actually, in each of the passages we'll look at, you'll see them appear in the text. And I'll try to highlight them for you each time. Here we see it this way. With complete patience and doctrine or teaching. And then the second clause there, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound application of truth. Because application and understanding then manifest in a very simple way, the way in which we live. Actually, it's the point when the rubber meets the road. So, our three big ideas that will help us get there is refined as follows. The first thing is an understanding of where we get it. What sources rise to the completion of it? In a very simple way, you find this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In the end, it's a very simple answer to a complex condition, and that all truth comes from God. He's the source. And so, without question, you're going to be looking to what God has revealed as the first order of things if you want to answer the question, what's truth? How do we know when I hear it? What does it sound like? Because the God who knows and loves us has graciously made Himself known to us. In the Old Testament, we see the window being wiped clear slowly as we get to know and see Him more specifically. And then with the arrival of the Son, Jesus is able to declare to us openly and plainly, if you see Me, you have seen the Father. In Matthew in chapter 11 and verse 25, it reads this way, at that time declared, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. There is an interaction between knowing Jesus that allows us to know the Father, and we see it because of the relationship between the two, not because we're ultra-educated, ultra-smart, or we're at the right place at the right time. It's because of the nature of whom God is. Even more so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul even refines, even to a deeper degree, the interaction between the Holy Spirit and the deliverance of the Word. Because in the end, as God being the ultimate source of truth and teaching, He has chosen to school us through His servants. And so until the day in which God speaks to us face to face, our primary source and place is the testimony of God, the Scriptures revealed to man. You may think about it in this sense, that the teachings of God are drawn from Scripture as a fountain. And doctrine then is measured by that same standard. But there's an underlying idea that we don't sometimes connect to us, because when we talk about sound doctrine, when we use the term not specifically as referred to in one of these texts, but more accommodatively, we're thinking about practices. We all say, this is sound doctrine. This thing here we do, this is sound doctrine. That's an application side. We want to take a moment and get to the deeper edge of it and think about the object of sound doctrine in this way. Bible doctrine of all, the whole big picture of it, really has two big objects in play. Because the primary object in play is actually God. It should lead us to Him. You think about even our accommodative application sense. When we approach God in the way that He's asked, the outcome is we get closer to Him. When we offer sacrifice upon the altar of our lives in the way that He desires, we get closer to Him. The relationship shifts and changes. The secondary option is that object, if you will, is everything relation to Him. All the things that are connected to God, but are not necessarily God Himself. If we adjust our understanding and expand it to that perspective and stop using it solely of this is a sound of practice, but now it's holistically in line with what God teaches, it begins to open up some perspective that shows us how we can continue to get closer to God. Romans chapter 11, by the way, in verse 36 reads this way. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. I want you to think about the interrelationship between all things and God in this sense. That doctrine, good teaching, holistic teaching, sound teaching, allows us to see God as the one whom has interwoven His life with ours. Then the applications become less onerous too. It's like, oh, okay. This is going to draw me closer to Him. Once we do that, you're going to begin to catch some details. Firstly, you're going to see a picture that says it will always include all of whom God is. We distinctively identify the Spirit, the Son, and the Father as independent people, right? But they're not the same person. We use those terms. And I sometimes will use the term the God family, because that's kind of a good way to think about it. It's a good way to think about Godhead when you see that term appear in your translations. Father, Son, and the Spirit. Every single time when you see the prophets and the speakers working through the New Testament, they often refer to all three of them when they're making declarative statements. This comes from the three. This is the three, if you will. And so understanding that sound doctrine is coming into play, sound truth, and when we want to hear it, it's certainly going to keep that in play. If it ever seems to deny the existence of one of those three, probably not true. Secondly, It's going to affirm a truth about God's work. John Dropkin will always connect to this reality, the creation. All the application side gets set on this edge of it, and you get deeper underneath it after you've kind of pulled the layers off. They're often built upon the creation. Because think about this. This is an illustration. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and with self-control. Further, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, by the way. Further, think about the way in which Jesus answers questions. From the beginning, it was not so. He answers the question by going back to the creation. Questions about the relationship of husband and wife, back to creation, back to the beginning. In all of the things, if we're going to think about what truth is and what truth sounds like and what sound dropped in them becomes, it's always going to be interwoven into the God-held work of creation. The application will then rise out of that reality that God made us. God formed us. And God fashioned us. Thirdly, you will always find this to be true. It's going to be focused on gospel principles. That is the good news. That is bringing man back to God. Sometimes we talk about the gospel. We are thinking about a limited edge of it. We're thinking about the gospel in the sense of what I need to do to begin the process of transformation in my life. And we think about, I heard it. I obeyed it. I confessed Him. I have been transformed in the grave of baptism, and now I am made new. That's the limited edge of the gospel, right? But does not the gospel also include, we go back to creation with this, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world? Is that not the gospel too? Is it not the gospel that looks toward to heaven? And so, for something to be sound doctrine in the sense of being the truth and knowing that here it is and I heard it, it's going to always be centered around that reality too, because that is the primary focus of Genesis to Malachi. And then John to Revelation is restoring that relationship. Fourthly, it's going to often be able to quickly recognize as the center on the called out. Think for a second, New Testament, mentally survey it. How much of that is focused on those who are on the outside of the kingdom of God? Is a lot of it or a little of it? Short answer is a little of it, right? Now think of the dialogue between Pilate and Jesus. Jesus was telling Pilate, look, I'm concerned with my kingdom, and it's not yours. My servants are concerned with my kingdom, and it's not yours. His message and Matthew were there for His kingdom. So a lot of the focus is going to be centric on the called out, the church. You'll notice 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15, it reads, I hope to come to you soon. I'm writing these things so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Understanding those four central truths that surround the object being God and everything that relates to Him helps us then reframe. Okay, it's going to make sure it connects those dots. Be part of the process. Be part of the principle and the ideas. And thirdly, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. This is where we get to the one in which we sometimes, because of need or challenge or opportunity, hone in to what we've set aside for a second. The application side of what is sound doctrine, sound truth. What is genuine truth? Here it reads, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords or complements or connects or matches godliness, that's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. The end of it, in that sense, the application, the final edge of it, will then accomplish all the things that we see on the application edge of it. And here's some illustrations of it from a biblical standpoint. You'll notice that it will deliver us from the snare, the entanglement of false teaching. The opposite edge. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24, 25, and 26, we're reminded by God, by Paul, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see, the application edge of genuine truth from God will help unlock the shackles that bind someone in the practices they engage in that are wrong. So in a simple 1, 2, 3, if we're asking, how do you know when you hear truth? The questions you begin to ask are, where did it come from? What's the source? Like, what's the origin of this message that you want me to understand? And say, okay, now what is it all wrapped in? Is it wrapped in the world? Think about Romans 1 and 2 and 3 and the contrast, the conflict that existed in that context, in that setting. The world crafted their own gods. The Israelites rejected the genuine God. In the end, they were both destroyed spiritually to the end. And in the application, once you've established its source and its object, is it connected with God and His work? Then becomes a lot easier to accomplish because you've got the right tools at the right place. Furthermore, you'll notice this. It's going to enable and serve in the saving of souls, both to those who are in the kingdom and to those you're trying to draw in. Those applications are always going to connect to that. You'll notice 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 is a reminder. It says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Very simple exhortation to connect the dots between what God has said and what God wants us to be about and to look toward. In Matthew chapter 5, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, is a reminder in the same vein. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. With a refined and larger perspective, we begin to recognize and see the impact that truth can have on our lives and the way that we interact and the way that we see and the way that we engage. And in all of these things, yeah, we're going to have to grapple with the application edge every single time. And the application edge is sometimes really sharp and pointy. Because as we're reminded by God through His Word, it's sharper than any other two-edged sword. It cuts deep. It cuts hard. You think in the book of Acts in chapter 2, when the gospel was preached to these same Jews who had shouted, crucify Him, crucify Him, concerning the Christ, in contrast to Barabbas, it pierced them to the heart. Just take a minute for a second and remind yourself that that's not just a literary phrase to say it was really important. The perspective of that, it was gut-wrenching. Because they recognized that they had put an innocent man to the cross. Their repentance was equally academic, and knowing I was wrong, as much as it was also emotional. I have done wrong. That's why they are able to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? So going back to the cycle of the text in John 18 and the dialogue that Pilate and Jesus had with that powerful conversation that led Pilate to say, what is truth in response to the nature of the kingdom of God? When Peter takes his stand with the 11 and proclaims to the very same group that in many ways participated in that outcome, they are the recipients of the answer to the question. truth was born into the world for them to be reconciled to God. A young man sitting on the witness stand, the man with the book says, "Raise your hand. Repeat after me, I solemnly swear." The man looked down at his long hair, and although the young man solemnly swore, nobody seems to hear anymore. And it didn't really matter if the truth was there. It was the cut of his clothes and the length of his hair. And the lonely voice of youth cries, "What is truth?" Cass completed his poet, which became his poem, which became a song, by saying, "It's not just the old to ignore, nor it is the young, nor the middle. We all create prejudices that say, I'm not going to listen anymore." For Pilate, Jesus was a guilty one before he opened his mouth. "What have you done?" For the Jews who shouted, "Crucify, crucify," Jesus was guilty, though he had not done a thing. And for you and I, as we evaluate what is truth and what is sound teaching, very often we make those same struggles. We dissect ourselves from "it came from God," and we say, "No, no, that came from man," and so we don't listen. On the same token, we listen to man and we ignore what God has revealed, because we have categorized either them as the long-haired hippie or the old person who doesn't care anymore. And in either case, why should I listen? We listen because God in Christ is truth. We listen because God the Father has loved us from the beginning. We listen because the Spirit provides for us a message that redeems, a message that makes us whole again. And His desire isn't just to inform, nor even to make us accurate in our understanding, but it is to reconcile man to God. And the very personification of truth in the Son came and was born to do that very thing. And that's the last linchpin. Jesus actually did answer the question, "What is truth?" when He said, "I was born." Because remember, Jesus defines Himself as being the truth in a way. Whatever it is we arrive at and we say, "What? How do we know it's truth?" Well, when we see Jesus in the message, method, and manner, not only in our lives, but when others try to teach us to. In your prayers of this congregation this morning, if we can encourage you in spiritual things, if we can share and serve with you, we want to do that. The only way we can do that is if you let us know that you need us, if we want to help. We can encourage your soul, if we can help have a better relationship between you and your God, if you want to know more about God's will, if you even desire to have your sins washed away in baptism, come forward now while together we stand and we sing.